let you know we're if anybody has any requests for specials, we're taking requests. Especially next Sunday night is going to be the fifth Sunday sing, and so we want to encourage everybody to get their requests in for our hymns that you want to hear sung on the next Sunday night. And then if there's any special music that you'd request to be sung, or any special song, we'll try to learn it if you get it in early enough. But especially on the hymns, we need to know that no later than Friday. No later than Friday. If you have a hymn request, we need to get that up so we can get it on the screen and be able to get it out and let you know what that is. Guys, I'm going to ask, is that camera tilted down where it sees the platform, or is it kind of up? Which way is it? It's up. Why don't we tilt it down? Because if an illustration goes the way I'm thinking it will, I might need to be able to be seeing all the platform. Wonderful, wonderful. All right. Wonderful. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. And again, let me remind everybody, if you're planning on your kids saying their verses, just for kids' verse time, make sure you've texted Miss Elizabeth or Miss Rochelle, and they'll be ready to call you. Have the kids ready. They'll be calling you when it's their turn to go. And they're just going to kind of swap off between homes. My kids are at home and hopefully ready to go as well. And so we're doing the best we can, and making sure we try to get everything in. So 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4, look with me in verse number 7. Actually, let's go ahead and just read from verse number 1, if you will, with me. It's really, I'm telling you, these are just chapters that are, they're difficult to break. And Paul is just continually building upon himself as he's gone through these chapters. And especially when you think even what he's saying in chapter 4, we know it all relates. But breaking this up, it's just a dialogue that he is having with them that is difficult to break. So let's put ourselves in the context of what Paul is saying. Beginning in verse number 1, says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, and the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of man above that which is written, that no man, no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And so we looked at that last week, and if you'll consider the idea of the judgment going along with the reality that the Lord will be the judge. It's the Lord alone who is going to, who Paul was going to allow to judge him. And guess what? He had just got done in chapter 3 informing them of that very thing, hadn't he? That, listen, every man's work shall be tried as by fire. Well, that's not the fire of the church council, and that's not the fire of the deacon board or anybody else. That is the fire of God himself. And God was going to judge Paul, though he was very clear that the Lord was going to be his judge. No one else was going to be his judge. No one was going to stand over him and help him to say, "Listen, this is the standard we want you to meet. These are the dictates that we would desire for you to have." No, he said, "It's been written, that standard where a minister should meet, that which a pastor should meet." And guess what? God's standard is higher than yours. You say, "No, I have pretty high standards." That's fine. Doesn't matter what your standard is. It's not the bar to be met. God's judgment is that which we should be concerned in and concerned of. I'm not going to stand before you one day in judgment. Verse 7, we pick up some new thoughts. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now are ye full, now are ye rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have not certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Titled this message, the students who thought they were the teacher. The students who thought they were the teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we ask that you would bless your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you just would be with my heart and mind. And Lord God, I ask that you just would help us to, by your Spirit, relay the mind of Paul here, that we might be able to not share our thoughts, but your thoughts through your servant. And God, I pray that you just would bless the time we have together, bless those who are listening at home. I pray you'd be with kids. I can imagine how difficult it would be. I know it's hard to sit still in a church service, let alone at the house where my toys are very, very close. And Lord, I pray that you just be with them. Lord, I pray that you'd arrest their mind right now, their heart right now, that they would listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I just thank you for the faithfulness of your servants, Lord, that their heart's desire is to meet together with their brothers and sisters and their church family. And Lord God, I pray that you just would honor that, God, and that you just bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The phrase "the student has become the teacher" is somewhat of a paradigm shift, if you will, when you think about the statement where the one who is teaching actually begins to instruct the one who has trained them. The one who was the teacher is put in a position where the student that they have taught, the student that they had brought up, the student that they had taken from a place of ignorance, if you will, to a place of understanding, is now surpassing them in whatever field of study it might be, where they would be able to look at their teacher and they would be able to help them to understand a thing or two and help them to grow in their knowledge as well, and where both student and teacher are increasing and are teaching now one another. And it can happen that a student gets to that place of skill, or that a student might be a place of intellectual superiority. It can happen that they would get to that place and that they might be able to edify then their teacher, and they might be able to build up the teacher that has edified them. And that would be the desire of God, for even in the house of God, that those who are of an elderly age, those who are elders in the church, would teach them that are younger, and the younger are going to get to a place to where they are going to be able to start teaching others also. That would be God's plan and God's design for of the church, and certainly it should be the goal of every good teacher. I think if a teacher is worth their salt, if you will, it should be their desire that they would be able to see their students and those who are under them excel to a place to where they would be teachers also, and even maybe far superior to those whom they have been taught by, that they would be able to advance their field of study. If there was a scientist, if they were in the field of education, if they were in any kind of field where truth can be imparted to another, where instruction can be imparted to another. They're going to desire that that field would be advanced and that they would just simply be a part of the process of our learning and our understanding and our growth in society or in our understanding of any particular field. And so it would certainly be the desire of that teacher to see that take place. And the believers in Corinth thought themselves to be in a certain place spiritually. And the reality was this, that while they thought they could stand in judgment over Paul and over other preachers, and why it created great contention and great strife and great discord in the church, and they thought they had arrived at a certain place to where they were elevated, if you will, the reality is this, they weren't. The reality is that they weren't ready to be the teacher at all. But quite the opposite, they had much to still learn. And when they were put in a place to where they thought they were now ready to instruct and ready to teach Paul a thing or two and teach Apollos a thing or two, and different people thought they could teach the teachers, the reality is that they were babes in Christ and that they were very far, and Paul goes into right here in our text, they were very far from where Jesus Christ desired for his disciples to be. I mean, the reality is they were the exact opposite of what Christ desired of his disciples. They thought they could look at Paul, their spiritual father, and other preachers and teach and judge them as if they were above them. In their self-confidence and their pride, they began to believe that they were the standard to meet, and everyone, like Paul, was beneath them. Everyone was below them. They were the ones who got to stand in judgment over everyone else. And Paul is clear that their judgment was not the standard, but Paul was holding to the standard of Christ himself. And that's the desire that Paul wanted to meet, was that God would be pleased with him, that he would hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not that the church in Corinth would be pleased with him or any other group of believers, but that God would be pleased with him. And certainly it's a reality that each and every one of us can get to a place to where we think we have arrived and we have not. We think we're doing a great job, and the reality is that other people can look back. I mean, like Paul can look back objectively and say, "This is what you think you are," but the reality is that you are not that. And the sad thing is that what they were striving for and what they were thinking of themselves wasn't even the desire of God for them to begin with. It wasn't. So he, with love and a little, I'm going to say this, sarcasm, is going to bring them back to reality. I mean, he's going to put them in a place where they are very much in understanding that, no, you're. I mean, I'm telling you, may I use this phrase? Corinth, you're not killing it yet. Corinth, you have not arrived yet. In fact, Corinth, you have not even gotten to the place to where God would want you to be, because Corinth, if you will, in our text, began to think of themselves as first. That they were in a position to where they had done great things, and now they could look at those who have come in the behind, like Paul and Apollos, and people could stand in judgment over them and think lowly of them, and they thought of themselves as first. And Paul said, "Listen, that's not what you're to be striving for. In fact, that's not what God desired at all. God desired for you to be last." Have you ever been in a place where you thought you were doing everything right, and you thought you were doing everything in just a fantastic fashion, and then it was found out that no, you're doing things completely wrong. I mean, you need to change everything, and you thought, "Man, I've hit the standard. I'm putting things in at a great standard." Many times, parents can do that, where the child can do a job. They can fold the laundry. They can clean the bathroom. They can clean their room. They think. They can do all these things. They think they've done such a wonderful job. And you as a parent come in and just smash all their hopes and dreams. Because, no, 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 we're not doing it this way. This is the way I showed you how to do it. This is the way I instructed you how to do it. This isn't what I wanted. And man, they thought they had just done a fantastic job. And sometimes we can be like that. We just think we're doing a wonderful job. And we think, man, everybody is going to be so pleased. And everybody's going to just think I'm doing some great thing. And the reality is that they weren't doing anything great whatsoever. In fact, there was nothing great about them. That was the reality. Paul's very clear. Listen, there was nothing whatsoever that was great about them. This will not be the last time that he does this, tries to bring them down to where they need to be. In fact, in chapter number 10, verse number 12, is very familiar for us. He says these words to the church in Corinth, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." He's trying to bring them down to the reality, even though they thought themselves so great. He's trying to bring them down to that place of reality, to where God would really have them to be, not first, but last. Sometimes, even in preaching, I was thinking, you can think, man, I'm doing just such a doing a great job, and doing, man, I just hit a home run, or I hit a hey, man, I nailed that text, and the preaching was just fantastic. And then somebody can come by and go, you realize come on. I remember even in college when I was in practice preaching. I was getting up to preach, and you're going to get up there and you're going to give it your all. James just got back from college, and he knows what it's like to have a group of young men that are training to be in the ministry, training to be preachers, and they're sitting in judgment. And Brother Dave Hardy was the teacher in our class, and just masterful at breaking down the Word of God, and very skilled. I mean, honestly, it's a very much of a skill of his to be able to break down the Word of God and to get to the heart of what a text has to say. And I remember I got up and I gave it the old college try, and Brother Hardy got up after I preached, and everybody's sitting there taking notes, and then they, after you preach, they critique you and practice preaching, and these were Brother Hardy's words. He says he doesn't remember saying this, but I promise you, I'll never forget these words as long as I live. He got up behind the pulpit, and he looked over toward the wall, and he said, "Well, Brother Josh, I would never tell you how to sing a song, but this is practice preaching." And I'm telling you, I got ripped apart, man. I thought, man, I just did the greatest. It was like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and all these great preachers. I mean, just combined into one message. And listen, it was quite honestly, it was a flop. And I'll tell you, many times we can think that we got up and just did some great thing, and in our mind's eye, it was just such a wonderful thing. But the reality is it wasn't that great at all. And we need to take heed when we think we stand, lest we fall. And the church of Corinth had judged themselves to be something so great, when the reality is that they were literally nothing. And quite honestly, that's exactly where God needs every and every one of us to be. Not that we've got ourselves to a place to where we're doing great things for Him, but where we realize that we're nothing, and we get to do so, that we have the great God that desires still to use us in spite of our infirmities, in spite of our nothingness. God still is able to take us and to use us and apply us in ways that we might be able to be used of Him. In verse number 7, Paul asks three very serious questions. He asks these questions: Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to be separated, to withdraw thyself, to be opposed to, as if you are different from another man? Who maketh that to happen? And the answer is kind of simple. It shouldn't be hard. God is what makes us different. And every one of us are different. There's not two people alive that are the same. And I know my wife and I, the longer I just made the, we were talking here as we were walking here the other day down by Boulevard Park. And we were just talking back and forth. And both of us had the same idea at the same time. It was like a light bulb moment for both of us. And the longer we're together, the more of those we seem to have where we kind of know what the other is thinking. And the reality is, though, we are vastly different, different. I mean, she is 100% woman and I am 110% man. Amen. And so we are very different. And guess who made us that way? God. I mean, by design, God made us different, and we are very compatible, but at the same time, what she thinks is clean and what I think is clean are miles apart. They're vastly different. What she thinks is clutter, I think is just good organization. I mean, they're not strung. My clothes aren't strung all over the room. They're just in this one little pile. And so while we might be very different, and God made us very different, Paul asked them, "Who makes you to differ from another?" The answer is God makes you to differ one from another. God makes you to be different. The second question he asks is, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What have you have in your life that was not given unto you?" And again, it's kind of a simple answer. The answer is nothing. You have nothing that was not given unto you. The reality is there are no self-made men. If I was to stand up here today and say, "Listen, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps out of the crib and I walked down out of my parents' house at the age of 7 years old and I got myself a job and I climbed up hills both ways through the snow in the middle of the dark and I did it all myself and I'm a self-made man and I've done everything all on my lonesome. No one's ever helped me." The reality is all of you can stop and go, that guy's a liar. There are no self-made men. Quite honestly, by the grace of God, I have parents that greatly invested in me and that helped me along the way. And I have teachers and preachers that have had grace upon me, even in practice preaching class, amen, and have helped me along the way and that have encouraged me and that have tried to lift me up. And the reality is that not one of us has received what we have without someone coming along and giving unto us and caring for our soul and ministering to us. The answer to the second question he asked, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Nothing. Nothing. Not one of us has anything that we did not receive from somewhere else and that we did not have to help us. We had someone come along to help us. And then the third question there in chapter number 7, he says, "Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" If the reality is this, that without God, you're nothing, how is it that we can glory as if we've done some great thing? How is it that we can act if it is a true reality that without God, you're nothing? My friend, do not act like you are something. Do not act as if you've done some great thing without a Paul coming along and sharing the gospel with you. Amen? I mean, without a Paul coming along and pointing out to you that, listen, while you have some philosophies and you have some theories and you have some ideas that you're holding to and that you're helping to create your worldview and that are helping you to kind of prop yourself up a little bit, the reality is you have need of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did for the church of Corinth. That's what Paul did for the believers that were there, is that he came unto them and he didn't philosophize with them in the ways of the world. He did nothing to with them other than to preach and to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it is by the preaching and the teaching of Paul that they were made able to have an understanding of who Jesus Christ was and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then other teachers such as Apollos came along and imparted unto them the knowledge of the Word of God as the Spirit of God worked through different men that came into the church of Corinth. God worked in their lives so much so that they were made great recipients of the wealth of knowledge that only comes by the Spirit and the preaching and the teaching of God Himself. So why in the world would you act as if you're something when you're nothing without God and none of us are? Paul wasn't where he was because he was going to be a great preacher one day. Paul didn't get to where he was because of his great oratory skills and of his great mastery of the Word of God. That's not at all where how Paul got to be where he's at. In fact, when Paul went into the church and Paul tried to be accepted and he tried to explain to them, listen, I know what I once was, but now I know Christ and God has a call on my life and God wants to use me. I'm telling you, their mind was to throw him out and have nothing to do with him as if it was a trick. But I love how you read the book of Acts. But Barnabas, there was a man named Barnabas that came and put his arm around old Paul and said, listen, I'm going to vouch for what took place in Damascus. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is upon this man. I'm telling you, God is working in this man's life. And then they were able to accept him. And it was later on when he got sent back to Antioch, sometime later, that Barnabas went down and found Paul again and said, listen, I need your help. And listen, there became a point in time where one time it was Barnabas that was having to bring Paul along, but it became a point in time in the book of Acts, as you read through the book of Acts, that things kind of changed from Barnabas and Saul and Paul, that it became Paul and Barnabas. And there was a growth that was taking place. But listen, it wasn't on his own. It didn't take place on his own. No. He couldn't take glory in it of himself at all. Jude in chapter 1, Jude in verse number 25, there's only one chapter, but it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. I'm telling you, there's not one of us that can stop and look at what we've done and look at what we've accomplished and look at what we're doing and take any glory from it at all. To stop and say, my goodness, look at what I've done and look what I've built. And we're going to stand in judgment over others and we're going to put ourselves in a place to where we think that we've done something great when the reality is, my friend, never going to change, that all the glory and power belongs to God, and by His wonderful mercy, He had grace upon you and I and brought people into our lives that they might be able to help us to be what we have become if we are anything at all. The reality is we're nothing without Him. And in verse number 8, Paul points out just how absurd, I mean, honestly, just how off their thinking was. Just how twisted their opinions of themselves. And he points this out to them. He says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Look at this. Ye have reigned as kings without us. The idea that they are full, it means to cram. It means to glut or to eat enough. They were at a point of gluttony. That's what they thought of, that they were gluttonous in who they are, in their thinking of themselves, that they were rich. They were wealthy. They were increased. This is literally what rich means. Wealthy, increased with goods. And if you go over to Revelation in chapter number 3, where it talks about the church of Laodicea, what does John say there of the church of Laodicea? He says you're lukewarm. God will spew you out of his mouth. He says you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they thought they were. No, come on. That's what they thought they were. They thought themselves to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And thou knowest not, it says in Revelation 3:17, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Do you see the contrast there? What they thought they were and the reality of what they were? Where they thought themselves to be gluttonous and full and rich and increased with goods. But the reality is they're poor, wretched, naked. It says, ye have reigned as kings. Come on, that's their thought. I mean, you've exalted yourself. You've lifted yourself up. You think that you've arrived. You think that, my goodness, you've ascended the throne. You're reigning as kings. And he says in verse number 8, would to God that ye did reign. That would be fantastic. That'd be wonderful to be up there on that high pedestal to be up there. But the reality is you're reigning as kings. You're like the emperor who has no clothes. No, that's the kind of king you are. You're up there reigning. You think you're rich. You think you're full. You think you have this kingdom. And the reality is that you don't have your kingdom. You were put here on this earth for his kingdom. God didn't leave anybody here so that they could be a king. God didn't leave any of us and save any of us and bring us out of the pit that we were drawn from and forgive us of the sins that we had so that we could be kings. He did that for us so that we might be able to point men to the king. That's what his desire was. It must have been nice. Paul even says, you did reign that we might also reign with you. Man, it'd be nice to be up there reigning with you, but we haven't been doing that. No, we've been doing the work of the gospel. Paul's like, I haven't been able to be up there reigning with you. I haven't been able to be up on your lofty pedestal. I haven't been able to be up on your throne, the throne with you, because I've been doing the work of the king. I haven't been promoting myself to be the king. I've been doing that which the king would desire of me. Look at verse number 9. It says, for I think that God hath set forth the apostles last. Are you beginning to hear? They think they're the king. They are, come on, first. That was their opinion of themselves. Paul is pointing out their idea of themselves, so they were the king. And then he makes a statement, well, I think God hath set us as the apostles last. Now, the reality is this, that he's going to very much contradict that statement in about six chapters. Eight chapters. Get my math right. Because over in chapter number 12, he's going to make this statement that he has set the apostles first in the church. Paul says, listen, I'm not a king, though. I'm an apostle and I'm last. I'm not first. I'm not at the front of the line. I'm the last in the order. As opposed to the Corinth, who thought themselves to be first, who thought themselves to be reigning, as opposed to the Corinthians who thought that they had arrived and they were the ones that got to stand in judgment over everyone else, Paul says his office as apostle has caused him to be last. Realize that last is where Jesus Christ desired for his disciples to be. It wasn't that they would be rich and full and reigning as kings. That's not at all where God desired for any of his disciples to be. But you go over to Matthew in chapter number 20, and he tells them very plainly, Matthew in chapter number 20, look over there with me. We'll look at a few verses there in Matthew in chapter number 20. Matthew in chapter number 20. And he says this, I know this is a familiar statement to you, but look at it in verse number 16. As Christ gave the parable of those who went out to sow, and he gave each man a penny at the end of the day, and then they got upset and that some had worked all day and some had only worked an hour, and yet they got the very same thing. And Jesus Christ says these words, is it not lawful for me, in verse number 15, to do that to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few be chosen. You understand with me, this is a principle that God taught his disciples. And understand with me, they had a hard time understanding this principle as well. Because as Jesus Christ gave them this parable and gave them this statement that the last shall be first and has explained this to them, we find out just a few short verses later in verse number 20 that James and John come unto Jesus and with their mother, and they say, "Can my sons sit on one hand on your left side and one hand on your right side, that they may reign with you?" And they desire to be in charge. They desire to rule over the other disciples. The other disciples were filled with indignation against them because in verse number 24, against the two brethren. Well, why is that? Because they all desired to reign as well. They all desired to be up on the throne. And verse number 26, Jesus has to say to them again, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You understand with me here? They thought they were full. They thought they were rich. They thought they were reigning as kings. And Paul said, "Man, I wish I could do that with you. But rather, I've been a spectacle. Rather than reigning, I haven't been sitting up on the throne. God has set me last as an apostle. And he's made me," in verse number 9, "he's made me a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." I mean, all creation is able to see that I am nothing more than a spectacle down here on this earth. I am not reigning with great grandeur. And the word spectacle, it means theater. That's what the word means. If you go back to the Roman times, and probably we understand the workings of the Colosseum, where they would bring in slaves and prisoners and dissidents into the Colosseum, and then they would make theater out of them. They would have, if you will, a live theater, and it would have been common around the Roman Empire to have this kind of theater or this kind of spectacle where men would be taken and they'd be thrown into certain situations to where great warriors would come out and destroy them, and they'd set them out to fight wild beasts, and their bodies would be ripped apart and they'd be torn apart. And Paul says this, I am a spectacle before the entire world. I mean, I'm even lower than the angels. They're watching the spectacle that I am. I'm not the one that's sitting at the center of the Colosseum. I'm not the king that is there, that is calling all the shots, that's in charge. No. I am simply an actor in this spectacle of this arena. It would have been that he was mocked. It would have been that he was thought lowly. It would have been that nobody really knew him. They were just looking at the spectacle that he was about to be made. It would have been a place of embarrassment. It would have been a place of shame. It would not have been a place of the king's honorary seat. No. Place where they were killed for sport. People would laugh and mock and scorn. That's what Paul was. And so while they thought themselves to be king, Paul said that he was a spectacle. And while the Corinthian church fought and bickered over pointless dribble about who was greater than who and who was more important than who, listen to me, Paul was fighting for his very life. I'm almost done. Look at verse number 10. "Corinth, you think yourself so great." Look what he says here. "We are fools for Christ's sake." And if you remember back in chapter number 1 and 2, that's very important, because the idea of this world, as they look at the things of God, they thought them to be foolish, right? They thought the things of God to be foolish, and the things that were of God were foolish. And he says, "We were fools for Christ's sake." But look what he says about them and what they thought of themselves. "But you're wise in Christ. You're so wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You're kings, you're rich, you're full. We're a spectacle. And we're weak and you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised." Listen to me, my friend. They thought themselves to be splendid and noble and of notoriety. And Paul was just believed himself to be last. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse number 19, Paul said that he was the least of the apostles. In Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says he was the least of all the saints. Anyone else see a problem here? Between the opinion of the Corinthian church of themselves and where the Apostle Paul thought of himself. Paul thought himself to be last. And the reality is we'd look at Paul today and we'd say, my goodness, the Corinthian church was a mess. But they thought themselves to be kings. The Corinthian church had problems, but they thought themselves to be higher than Paul, greater than Paul. There's a great problem. They thought themselves great. They had ceased to do anything for the kingdom of God, and they were sitting on the throne of their own kingdom. And I'll tell you, that ain't where God desired for them to be at all. That is not where God wanted his apostles to be at all. But rather, I'm going to move along. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13 again with me. He says, we are despised. And then he talks about that being despised a little bit. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked, are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. I don't think Paul is here saying, woe is me. He's not sitting here complaining. He's not sitting here trying to get anybody to feel sorry for him. He's simply giving them a reality of what his life is like. Verse 12, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth. Literally the refuse, the dirt, the off-scouring, if you will. Can you think of the, I'm not trying to be gross here at all. I know I said that both this morning and tonight, but our text requires it. If you would think of the dunghill, Paul says that's our estate. We're the filth, we're the off-scouring in all things on this day. There's nothing great about us. There's nothing notable about us. And as we read those words, I'm telling you, it just reminds me, it causes my mind to go to a place that I believe that honestly, if we were to sit here and judge ourselves of what we know of the Word of God and where God would desire for His disciples to be, we'd say, my goodness, the church in Corinth is in a pretty bad spot spiritually. And Paul's in a pretty good place. Go back over to Matthew with me, if you will. Matthew in chapter number 5. Matthew in chapter number 5. With what Paul just said about his being despised in the place that he is and how he is handling it. Look at what Jesus Christ told his disciples, the apostles, who he set first in the church. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, look at this, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore, and this is a tough one, perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, do you realize with me, that's the place the Corinthians thought they were. Full, rich, reigning as kings. And I'm telling you, Paul's life very much would describe, I would think, exactly what Jesus Christ said of his disciples. This is what I'd rather you be. Not that you would love those that love you and hate them that hate you, but I say love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Paul, Christ is pretty clear to him. If you're going to be perfect as I am perfect, it's not going to be because you're number one and not going to be because you're first. It's going to be because you are last. And you say, how in the world could it be that we would be last and yet that we might be able to bring glory to God? Wouldn't it be that this world would see us high and lofty and lifted up and fat and increased with goods? And my goodness, that we would be the rule, that we would be the standard, that everyone would look to us as if we've done some great things. No, because it's not about the world seeing you as doing some great things. It's about God taking nothing and doing something great with it. And it's about God taking that which is simply the offscouring of this world and doing something masterful with it. And Paul wasn't worried about whether the Corinthians thought he was something great. He was not putting the standard of what they thought and what their judgment was upon him. But he was desirous that he would be judged of Christ. He was desirous that he would be pleasing unto Christ. And his goal was not to be of the standard of the Corinthians and to be full and rich and listen, to reign as a king, but that he would be perfect even as his Father in heaven is perfect. Paul lived, the life of Paul was not lived that he might be able to be pleasing unto men, but to be pleasing unto God, because Paul had got this concept, if you will, that he was to be last and to put everyone else first. And I'm telling you, church, we can be very much in a bad spot if we don't remember that every time I come through that door back there, I didn't come here that I might be able to be first. I came here that I might be able to be last. I didn't come here so that everybody else could see how good I'm doing. I'm supposed to come here that I might be able to bring glory unto God. And I don't walk into my home and I shouldn't walk into my home and desire that I might be able to be served as the king of my home. I should walk in that door as if I am there to be a servant. I'm not saying that I always do. I'm saying the reality of what should happen. I'm telling you, if we're striving to be first in the Christian life, then, my friend, we have completely missed the principles that Jesus Christ taught, that Paul taught, and we're going to find ourselves destroying and tearing a church apart instead of building it up through edification. God's desire was not that they would be full and rich and kings. God's desire, listen, it would be right there where Paul was, that we're nothing. I mean, literally the off-scouring, if you will. We're last. We're the least. But guess what? At the end of the story, we know who Paul is. And the church of Corinth, we would kind of look at as a despised group of people in the Word of God. Well, why? Because they insisted that they were going to be first. That they were going to reign instead of letting God be the one who reigned. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed this evening.